to title God's Perfect Timing. As many of you know, I would think pretty much in this room, every person here is pretty much fully aware of the birth of Christ and the seasonal time of year that that occurred. I'm going to fill in a few of the little details and a few of the little gaps so we can really see just how awesome God is and His perfect timing. Many of us don't think like Jewish people. You know, and not all Jewish people are accountants, lawyers, and doctors, and business people. Many of them are. But, you know, the Jewish traditions, the Jewish culture, the Jewish holidays held a tremendous significance in the minds of those people. And so I want to develop that a little bit, and hopefully it can make it somewhat simple so you're not like, what the heck is he talking about? But the thing is we want to see how God's timing is so perfect, because guess what? You can't have a God who has perfect timing unless you've got a perfect God. God's perfect. I mean, that's a little bit outside the realm of our human grasp, but there is an authoritative source outside of ourselves that's perfect. The Word's perfect, His love is perfect, His wisdom is perfect. So you know what? It makes perfect sense that God would be able to show His perfection in the timing of the birth of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So what this does is it kind of demands of us that we understand, for many by way of review possibly, the significance of the three major seasonal time periods in the Jewish calendar year. Like us, where we celebrate, let's say, Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas, for various reasons, the Jewish culture in that during that time, which was very agrarian, which means it was totally driven by agricultural. For those of us who grew up in the Midwest, we understand what that means. For those of you who grew up in the city, you have no idea. No, you have an idea, but when you live in a farm community or in an agricultural society, it's quite a bit of different lifestyle. Now, how many here have lived in an environment where it's kind of driven by agriculture? Just kind of a few, see. You guys lived in Kansas, so you have a little bit more maybe of an idea. But anyway, I'm not picking on you. The Jewish culture, which was directed by God via Moses and other men of God, really established certain traditional time periods of celebration, and those were known as feasts. Feasts. There were three major feasts in the Bible, and they all celebrated a harvest of some type. First of all, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was associated with what major holiday, as we know? Passover, right? Which was the barley harvest in the springtime. It was the first month of the Jewish calendar year, which was what? What year? What month? Remember? Nisan, right? Nisan. Number two was what was called the Feast of Harvest, and that is closely associated with Pentecost, which happened 50 days after, remember? And that celebrated the wheat harvest in the early summer, which was the third month. Because you got to remember, the calendar with the Hebrews was totally different than the way that we, you know, look and perceive things. So really, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was associated with Passover. You have the Feast of Harvest, which was associated with Pentecost. And then you have the Feast of what is called Tabernacles, which is really the final harvest celebration, which was held in the seventh month of the year, which included all crops that are still being harvested, and including grapes, which is awesome. Because, you know, you had to get those grapes, get them all taken care of, stomp them down, get that wine all barreled up, so it would kind of carry you through until that next year when you were planting and that sort of thing. Because, you know, you don't grow crops all year long. There was primarily an agricultural growing season in that culture. And it's fascinating that these three celebrations, you know, coincided with barley harvest, wheat harvest, and the harvesting of all crops, including grapes. But all three of these things held really a tremendous significance to the Jewish person, the Jewish mind, as they also symbolized three major spiritual events of the past. God is so cool putting all this together. And we have the benefit of now being able to kind of look back and take the resources of information that we have and see it even more so for what it truly is, the perfection of it all. So, first of all, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, that was the celebration spiritually of the Jews' exodus from Egypt, from the bondage of being under Pharaoh, slavery, all of that. That's what Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread really was celebrating spiritually. Number two, Feast of the Harvest, which was Pentecost, was spiritually significant of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai to Moses. See, there's more to it than just that was the day the Holy Spirit was given, the birthday of the church. God has these things interwoven through history so that it becomes more dynamic. Can you imagine Holy Spirit given on the same day that God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai? That is incredible timing. We could have never figured that out. See? Probably would have had a flat tire on the way or something. You know, whatever. And the Feast of Tabernacles, number three, was symbolic of God's care for Israel during the 40 years in the wilderness. Three major spiritual events that occurred: the Exodus, the giving of the law, and God's care for his people during 40 years, and not one person's shoe wore out, right? No one got hungry. Well, some of them did, maybe, because they were complaining about it pretty quickly into the wilderness. Anyway, the point is, we want to take time today, especially, to reflect with appreciation, be able to give thanks, praise for the amazing work of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I think my primary goal this morning is to review and to reflect upon the incredible timing of God sending his Son, that we can look back and have such great, deep appreciation of how awesome God is. And our love for him just, oh, God, you are so amazing. See? I want to look at this verse in Psalm 92. I think you'll really enjoy this. We'll look at the... You'll get to Psalm 92, and then I'll make this statement. God is so amazing, and our love for him continues to grow and to flourish, as that is exactly what God would have for his people. God wants people to flourish. I don't know what that communicates to your mind. It doesn't sound like a negative thing. God wants me to flourish? Bah, humbug. Yeah, When? That's the will of God for us. Look at Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in an old age. They shall be fat, flourishing. It's not so bad to be fat, huh? To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. God wants his people to flourish. Flourish. See? Amazing. So who is Jesus? Well, he's our hope. He's our Redeemer. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our righteousness. He's our salvation. He's our sacrifice. He's the Lamb without spot or blemish. He's our peace. He's our connection to God. He's the one who blazed the trail. He was the original pioneer on a love frontier who blazed the trail and had the strength and the presence of mind with God working within him to complete the work. And thank God he did it. Because here we sit And we may not even, well, I know we don't completely understand all the fullness of what we receive. But as time goes on, during times like this, when Christ returns, woo, we're taking it to the next level, folks. This is just a temporary situation. This world is not our home. See? Something. He's the one who has enabled us to have a complete, intimate relationship with God, and He has restored to mankind the one thing man has been seeking ever since he lost it in the garden. People are crying out there right now trying to find out what it is. Spirit. Spirit. Man's looking for love in all the wrong places still. See? Because the nature of God born within the individual at the time of the new birth is the spirit, love spirit. The love nature. It enables you to walk in such a tremendous amount of love that's beyond your own human ability. Called the love of God. See? The love of God. It's far beyond what you can muster up in your own strength. It's God's Spirit working within you to love with the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the patience of Christ, the heart of Christ, the walk of Christ, the Christ. But you know what? Timing is everything. And here we are in the seventh month, which is September, right? The actual same month that Christ was born. And as you may be aware, there are many who still celebrate what is called Rosh Hashanah. Ever heard of that? Quite a controversy in sports, major league sports many times, because a lot of major league players wouldn't play in special games, even the World Series, because it was Rosh Hashanah. See. Also known as the Day of Trumpets. And there's another one specially in the Jewish culture called Yom Kippur, which is more clearly understood as the Day of Atonement. The one day in the entire calendar year that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and make sacrifice for the redemption of Israel. One day. Now you think about that in light of what Christ accomplished, and it all talks about it all in Hebrews, that he one time entered into the presence of God to make sacrifice. Remember that? Yeah, sure you do. And then in that seventh month, you've got Rosh Hashanah, you've got Yom Kippur, and then you've got the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also called the Feast of Ingathering. I told you there's a lot of information here. Okay, and I don't expect to do a test afterwards and all that. What I am trying to show you is the significance of the timing of all of these things, all so wrapped up in this tight, nice little package. See? Well, once again, these events held deep spiritual ties to the understanding of God's Word, which was the disposition of sin, the plan of redemption, and the beginning of a new cycle of life. You can check this out and you Google it. You look it up. You study it. You will find that there is deep spiritual significance in each one of these things, which the Jews referred to as the High Holy Days. See? Still a very, very prominent holiday in the Jewish culture. Rosh Hashanah. The Day of Trumpets was on the first day of the seventh month, which was also known as Tishri 1. It was the traditional understanding that this was the origin of creation and that the beginning of the agricultural and civil years. It started a new fiscal year. You know, the United States of America, our government is on what they call a fiscal year, and it doesn't start on January 1st. No. When does it start? October. Same thing in that culture. See, there were civil years, and then there were other types of years, and they had different beginnings. Very similar to our culture as well. But September, the seventh year, which was called the seventh month, which was called Tishri, was a highly significant day. That's when the blowing of the trumpets happened, and that's what Rosh Hashanah is closely associated with as the celebration of the new year. See, it was like New Year's Day if you were a Jew. And it was really, really a very, very significant thing. So, it was the traditional understanding that this was the origin of creation and the beginning of the agricultural and civil years, And so you can honestly begin to see that the timing of Christ's birth, which was 10 days later, coinciding with the Day of Atonement, the one day the high priest would go in, here's Jesus Christ. The trumpets are announcing the birth of a king. Always the way it happened. The trumpets are being blown throughout Jerusalem on that day, all day long. You think those people had one idea? But a king was being born in a stable in Nazareth? Absolutely not. But you know what? God knew. And God was implementing a plan of perfect redemption that mankind would begin to understand as the years and as the centuries went by. God's unfolding plan of redemption. God's perfect timing in this whole thing. It's unbelievable what God set in place for you. For me. The timing of Christ's birth was so awesome, so timely, that you know what? Only God could have pulled it off. See? Only God could have pulled it off. I've asked Fred to play this segment, and hopefully we can hear it well, and we'll kind of work with it if need be. And it's a short narrative about the significance of September 11, 3 B.C.
Continuously go over and over again and again, rehearsing the glory of God the Creator. Day in and day out, the heavens are continuously pouring forth, telling and prophesying. There is no place in all the earth that the words the heavens pour forth have not been heard. The heavens, the allotted measurement, and their signs have gone over all the created earth. Thus, the teaching of the heavens have gone over the inhabited earth, and therefore all men are without excuse. Everything regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the judgments, the return, and so forth, are all written in the heavens. They're written in the stars. The only thing that's not written in the heavens, that is written in the scriptures, is the mystery. And the mystery is God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, that's the mystery. And that is not written in the heavens, for the mystery was hidden in God since before the foundation of the world. Jupiter is the largest planet in our solar system. Jupiter from antiquity has always been known as the King Star Planet. On August the 12th of 3 B.C., Jupiter, the King Star, and Venus had a rendezvous. Venus, from God's point of view, is known as the bright and morning star, and Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. Jupiter and Venus in the constellation of Leo, and Leo is the lion, and Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah, according to the scriptures. Sign of the zodiac. All the zodiac signs start with the woman, the virgin. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being the child, cried, travailing in birth, came to be delivered. This sign in the heavens proclaimed the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be man's redeemer, and who would sit at the right hand of the Father, and enable all who believe to become part of God's royal household, the one body. Yes, September the 11th, 3 B.C., between the hours of 6:18 and 7:39 p.m., Palestine time, marks the birth of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Physically, as we all were, and within a newborn lies the potential for that baby to develop every category of its life to the fullest potential. Spiritually, a man's potential for growth is unlimited. He indeed has the limitless limits of the new birth once he is born again.
I thought that was just so powerful to just remind us that it's so much bigger than our little world that we're a part of on a daily basis. Getting up, going to work, doing our little thing. Here, God wrote this whole big picture, this whole huge story in the stars long before we were even a twinkle in our mommy and daddy's eye, right? All with you in mind, the heart of the Father God reaching out to man because he wanted fellowship. He wanted intimacy. He wanted a relationship. See? Oh, it's so fascinating. It's so wonderful. And it's so good to be reminded of some of these great but yet simple truths from the Word. I think it just expands our great appreciation and love for our Heavenly Father. And, you know, although our human minds may and will probably never, ever fully grab the depth of the understanding, it's sure fun to try and get into it and ask God, at least show me, Father, some of the heart of this thing so that it gets deep within my soul. And, you know, I think you see that throughout the Psalms, David's cries to God. Teach me, show me, help me. And if there's anything within me that's stopping me from getting there, Father, show that to me too so I can move on and be everything that I can possibly be in my life, in my heart. Because there's really only one thing that robs us of God, and that's when we look at self. Me, my, I. See? Something. Well, I want to read a couple things from this book. Fantastic book right here. Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed. Many of you have this. Like I said, many of you, this is strictly by way of review. But I thought for those of you who have been around for a number of years, bless you to hear Dr. Werwell and sort of his voice and his way of dealing with it. It's just, you know, you just, it blesses you. It really does. And there's some pretty interesting things in here. I'll just go ahead and read a little bit. It says, God's timetable is never haphazard or coincidental. Since Jesus was born on Tishri 1 of the Hebrew calendar, it certainly behooves us to check every possible source to determine the significance of that day. Many people are aware that Tishri 1, Rosh Hashanah, is the New Year's Day on the calendar of modern Judaism. But further research needs to be done to search out the significance of this date from a biblical and historical point of view. And you probably have this book, many of you. You can open it. It's on page 75 and read a lot of the details of it. Talks about the renaming of the months, how this month started at a certain place in the calendar, then it switched over to this month. And that sort of thing. Genesis 8:13 indicates that Noah entered his 600th first year of life on Tishri 1. Wow. What do you do on your 601st birthday? About to brigantine? Fish tacos for all, right? Well, unless Noah had been born on Tishri 1, we can conclude that age reckoning was done from New Year's Day to New Year's Day. Tishri 1 to Tishri 1. This would make sense if the first man, Adam, had been formed, made, and created in Tishri. Old rabbinical traditions say Tishri 1 was the first day of creation. Although consideration must be given to possible exaggeration and guesswork in such a tradition, it is quite plausible and probable that the 6 days of Genesis 1 occurred in Tishri. When God instructed Moses, according to Exodus 12, to change the calendar so that the spring month of Nisan would become the first month, the other Hebrew months were consistently renumbered, making Tishri the seventh month. And although Tishri was no longer the first month, it retained many of its New Year characteristics, which is not surprising or unusual. Since its founding, the United States has had January, the first month, as the beginning of the calendar year. Yet October, the 10th month, is for the United States government the official beginning of the fiscal year. Certainly the situation was very similar in Israel after Exodus chapter 12. In commenting on the calendar change of Exodus 12, Josephus states that Nisan was made the first month of the sacred year, especially as it related to the religious festivals, since Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were celebrated then. Tishri, 7 months later, culminated the festal period of the year with the final harvest and the Feast of the Tabernacles. While God was establishing a new calendar order to Moses, he commanded that Tishri 1 be designated as the Day of Trumpets according to Leviticus 23. The word trumpets in Hebrew is the word shofar, literally meaning ram's horn. This stuff is like foreign to our thinking. But to a Jew, that was just the way life was lived. You know, it was like getting on your iPhone, you know. doing a Google search. I mean, to us, that's not uncommon. Somebody in another culture would be like, what? What are you talking about? Well, it should be noted that the trumpets were blown and special offerings were made at the beginning of every month. You know that? Every month, trumpets were blown. You know what the word month means? Moon. That's how they figured out what months were. Because the moon was going through a full cycle every 30 or 31 days. See? It's not. It's kind of simple, really, when you look at it. But a comparison will show that the trumpet blowing and offerings of Tishri 1 were singled out and were more extensive than any other month. A gentleman by the name of Edersheim says that in Jesus' time, during the whole of New Year's Day, Tishri 1, trumpets and horns were blown in Jerusalem from morning to evening. Now, if you've ever been in India, you kind of get the idea. Because the horns blow on that street all day long and probably all night long. Traffic horns. Never seen so much traffic, am I right, Blake? In all my life. And for those of you who have been in other countries, maybe Vietnam or China or some other places, it's amazing. Well, just as age was reckoned from Tishri to Tishri during Noah's time, so the regal years of the Judean kings. In other words, the years of the reign of the kings, such as David and Solomon, were counted from Tishri to Tishri. See, that's how they came up with that. It's interesting to observe that the blowing of the trumpets, which was associated with Tishri, was also part of the coronation ceremony for a new king, as 2 Kings talks about, which you can look at later. And again, Edersheim understands the blowing of trumpets to have maintained this royal and godly significance in Christ's time, and a number of other things. The purpose of the introductory crescendo of the first six trumpets leading up to the sounding of the seventh was to bring complete attention to the sovereignty of God. That it was the seventh trumpet that sounded is highly significant. Recall the first of each month, beginning with Nisan, was to be observed with the blowing of trumpets. But Tishri was the seventh new moon, the beginning of the seventh month, and the great day of trumpets. As this was the time of blowing trumpets and of celebrating the lordship of Jehovah in the Old Testament, so the seventh trumpet in Revelation will herald the lordship of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, Tishri 1, with the blowing of the trumpets, noted the birth of the King of Kings. What an appropriate and noble day for Jesus Christ to have been born. What perfect alignment of history when we consider that Jesus Christ was born on Tishri 1, New Year's Day of Adam's reckoning. It was the first day of the seventh month, the last festal month of Moses' calendar. It was the day beginning the regal years of the kings of Judah. It was the great day of trumpets celebrating Jehovah as the one true God. On that very day, Tishri 1, September 11, 3 BC, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was born in Bethlehem. Unknown to the people, the trumpet sounds which blew from morning to evening in Jerusalem heralded God as the King over all, and His Son as the promised King under the King, God. Yes, the Messiah, the promised seed, the second Adam, had been born. We can thank God for that event that occurred on that particular day. We may not understand all its perfection and all its timing, and you may not walk away from this teaching being able to quote to somebody on the street what star was where and what constellation it was in and all the different things. Oh, you can find that out and study it and be an expert in it. The reality of it is that God sent Jesus Christ on our behalf to pay a perfect price for us so that we could have fellowship with God, intimacy with our Heavenly Father. See? That our joy could be filled, that we could be in the presence of God like Psalm 16:11 says. Familiar with that verse? It says about in thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. That's where we get it. In God's presence. God constrains us with His love to draw us in. See? God just wants to hold us close, be intimate, care for us, provide for us. See? Heal us, heal our broken hearts, heal our hurts. Do things for us that we can never do in our own strength. That's a great God of grace. Great God of grace. Great God of love. You know, we cover a lot of details and a lot of things, and I appreciate you bearing with me. I don't necessarily sometimes even look forward to doing these teachings because there's so many facts involved. But yet I feel responsible to give it a good shot and to go for it. And, you know, it's quite an undertaking, really, to put all of this information together. And we're probably just kind of scratching the surface. So for your own personal lives and your own personal study, I would certainly encourage you at some point in time to get a greater understanding of it. I think maybe we'll close in John chapter 16. John chapter 3, I mean. Because behind all of this is the heart of love. The heart of the Father God beating, desiring, passionately setting up all these environments for you, for me. One of the greatest verses, I guess, of all time that's probably quoted by so many is in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's the red thread. That's the interwoven, the connection throughout the entire Bible, is that God loves you. God has gone to great lengths to show you how much He loves you. And just like the children of Israel, He says, "Come to Me. Trust Me. Allow Me to work in your lives. And I will just pour you out blessings that there will not be room enough to receive them all." God didn't send His Son into the world, verse 17, to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Well, he that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, isn't this something? This is the condemnation, the judgment, that light came into the world. Men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. God doesn't miss a thing. God loves His people. God wants the best for His people. One of the great verses that I'm all constantly reminded of is in Psalm 23. It says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life." See, God is the great shepherd. We're the sheep. See, we're not the shepherd. The thing is to learn how to get guidance and help from the shepherd. See? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me. He guides me. He helps me." See? The realignment of our brain cells to recognize that is a very positive thing. See? That way you're not always trying to do it yourself. See? You're allowing God to work with you, to lead you, to provide for you. The very thing God is so skilled at. See? So why don't we just let God be God? And we'll be us. See? Let God be God. You don't make a good God. See? I love that song we sing sometimes. God is the strength of my heart. And then it says, many times my strength and something else, my mind or my strength, my heart and my strength, they fail me. And I kind of fill in the blanks that all the time my heart, my strength, they fail me. God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart. I say that to myself. I believe that. God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart. See? No matter what circumstances, no matter what situations, no matter what people say to me, God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart. See, life is a precious commodity. You don't know the future. You don't know what's happening. Even the rest of this day, you may have a plan, but that could change. Just like that. One thing to stay focused on is to realize God is the strength of your heart and that God loves you and has your best intention in mind. He set up all of these variables, the heavens, the planets, the constellations, the wise men, the shepherds, all these things. It's a little overwhelming, actually. But He did it. See? Don't you think God can get to you what you need in a day-by-day situation? We're talking about God. See? Woo! Big God. Wow. Huge. Awesome. So, I don't know. There's so much that can be said about this whole subject matter. But I just wanted to take a few moments to help us grow in our appreciation of the incredible, awesome, and perfect timing of God in paving the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, God set some things in motion that got us to this point in time in history, in this room, San Diego, Point Loma Assembly, 11:38 a.m. We walk with God. We talk to God. We share with God. Because God has things to say to us, too. So we want to keep that communication line open, don't we? It's amazing. It's living in the realm of the miraculous in a practical way. See? It's walking and talking with God. So incredible. So let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank You for gelling this stuff in our hearts, Father. And only You can really change the hearts of people. You can work and energize and strengthen and do whatever You do best. I thank You, Lord, that we just give You the opportunity to do what You do best, to be God, and that we understand what our role is in all of this, in this relationship, that You show us, Father, in Your intimacy and in Your heart, how much You truly do care for us and love us. And Lord, through all these facts and all these things about the stars and constellations and months and feasts and all these different things, Lord, just really points to one thing, how incredibly loving, how incredibly detailed, and how incredibly gracious You are. I thank You that we can live with a new perspective, a different perspective, Father, realizing that we really are somebody in this world. We're Your chosen ones. And so I pray for this. Thank You for the gifts of our abundant sharing as we receive that today. Thank You for the many things that are working in the hearts of God's people. And Father, that we may just do our best, Lord, to please You. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. God bless.